In the seventh grade, I was asked to lead the opening prayer for a meeting of the Young John Birch Society. Yes, that John Birch Society. That ultra-right, anti-communist organization. The Birchers, as they were called, were attracting many new members because of that new president, John F. Kennedy, who happened to be a Catholic. It's what you would expect in the spring of 1961 in East Texas. So at that meeting, I dutifully asked my fellow students to recite the Lord's Prayer, something which we did all the time back then in public school. But this is how I began our group prayer. The Lord is my shepherd. And in a nanosecond, I realized I had misled us into the 23rd Psalm. My first public prayer. But we marched on bravely with every eye closed. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And then it became a little murky. And then I started mumbling so nobody would notice I had lost my way. And others followed my lead into a kind of communal hemming and hawing. Everyone but one girl, a staunch Southern Baptist who knew that psalm by heart. So she led us into paths of righteousness through the valley of the shadow of death with rod and staff until we arrived at the table in the presence of my enemies where my cup overflows. And you will be happy to know that we all rejoined her boldly and that closing affirmation, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Amen. And I learned that spring day in 1961 at the Young John Birch Society that all's well that ends well. And I also learned this. Many folks figured that God and country somehow overlap one another. Think of those Venn diagrams where one circle represents our nation and another circle represents God. And in my young mind, these two circles fit together snugly on top of one another. To be an American meant, for all intents and purposes, to be a Christian of some sort. And when we pledged allegiance to the flag, we understood that under God meant, well, the God we met in church. So in my world, God and country really might as well have been one word. And in truth, that was precisely the way the Roman emperors wanted their subjects to see it. The empire and the pagan gods overlapped one another. And in time, the pagan gods were minimized so that the emperors themselves could be elevated to the status of gods. So to be patriotic toward the Roman Empire means you embrace both the pagan gods as well as the divinized emperor. God and country were certainly joined at the hip. They overlapped one another. And that's the way the Romans wanted it. And that is what so bothered the early Christian community. They knew they lived under an emperor who wanted to be divine. The ultimate narcissism. They were obligated, like all Roman subjects, to offer incense to the, quote, genius of the emperor. That is, pay homage to the family gods protecting each emperor. By the time John wrote his revelation, many Christians had refused to do that. So some were martyred and others were imprisoned, like John on the island of Patmos. That's why John makes such a remarkable counterclaim about the risen Christ. Basically, John says this, Christ is Lord and Caesar is not. And he makes four claims about the risen Christ that countered Rome's belief about the emperor. Think about these four claims as the ultimate claims that you can make in any society. First, John claimed that Jesus is the faithful witness, the witness who spoke the truth to Pilate. The word witness in Greek, of course, is the word for martyr, the one who is faithful in witness even to death. And so these young Christians in the western part of Turkey needed to be reminded of the cost of discipleship. There need to be faithful witnesses despite imperial pressure. Second, Jesus is called the firstborn of the dead, the one who rose in triumph over Rome's sentence of death. He is the first one and the only one to conquer death and to sit at the right hand of God. Above the Roman eagle, looming over the entire Roman Empire, stood the Lamb of God, who bears marks of his crucifixion, even in the throne room of God. Rome rules but for a season. Behold, the Lamb of God reigns forever. Third, Jesus is called the ruler of the kings of the earth. The ruler of the kings of the earth. Appearances to the contrary, the risen Christ sits in judgment upon all the rulers of this age. John says that when Christ comes again on the clouds, even those who pierced him will wail in lamentation for what they did to Jesus. The kings and the rulers of the earth will one day stand accountable for what they did. They crucified the King of the Jews, who became the King of Kings. Fourth and finally, the risen Christ is called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of all things and the end of all things. He is the source and the destination of all that is. He is the Almighty. 9 times the book of Revelation describes Jesus as the Almighty, the one who gave his life for the world God loved and therefore was made ruler of all the world. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the ruler of all things. Well, when John said these things to the beleaguered Christians in the first century, he said something that still speaks to us today. Because we trust in the risen Christ, we do not lose heart regardless of temporary setbacks. We can be of good cheer, Jesus said, despite the darkness. In the face of oppression and totalitarianism and even political falsehoods, we cling to the hope in the one who was and is and shall be forever. You remember that when Adolf Hitler came to power in Germany in 1933, a group of Christian leaders formed what became known as the Confessing Church. They protested what was happening to the church and to Jewish citizens. In 1934, they gathered to write what became called the Barman Confession, which Karl Barth was its principal author. They saw clearly that Hitler's agenda was a thinly disguised form of paganism, celebrating the supremacy of the Aryan race. This was clearly Germany first propaganda. And the Barman Confession rejected the notion that the state ever could become, quote, the single and totalitarian order of human life, thus fulfilling the church's vocation as well. What did that mean? They were saying the state must never seek to co-opt the church for its own political purposes. And the church must never become a mere appendage or an arm of the state joined to the state at the hip. Never. Hitler wanted the church to further his own political agenda, which was Deutschland über alles, meaning Germany over all others. The so-called German Christians were quite willing to serve Hitler's agenda. They were the vast majority of members of the church in Germany at that time. But for that minority, the signers of the Barman Confession, that was simply heresy, a denial of the lordship of Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, is Uber Alles. No one else. Well, I am glad the Barman Confession is part of our Book of Confessions in the Presbyterian Church. It reminds us that the worst thing the state can do to the church is to co-opt it, to make it an arm of the state. The so-called German Christians were quite willing to do that for Hitler and the Nazi Party, even participating in the mass deportation of Jews to the concentration camps. That was a shameful period when many Christians let themselves be used by the state for terrible purposes. Now, brothers and sisters, whenever the church is co-opted by the state, that does more damage to the church than the state actively persecuting the church. Can I say that again? The worst thing that can happen to the church is to be co-opted by the state. Really, that's more dangerous than persecution. I believe that deeply. John on the island of Patmos had been persecuted for his faith. The martyrs said no to the emperor and his claims to divinity. And as Augustine reminded us so powerfully, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, which means that martyrdom bears powerful testimony to the truth of the gospel and bears much fruit. The far more dangerous situation is for the church to get in bed with the state and so become a tool of the state. That is what Barman protests against. And I hope we hear that protest loud and clear. When political leaders wish to co-opt the church for its own purposes, we must say emphatically, no, never again. Why? Why are we so recalcitrant? It's because Christ is Uber Alles, over all the kingdoms of the world. The temptation that Christ experienced with Satan was quite simple. Satan said, "You can have all the kingdoms of the world if you'll simply bow down and serve me." That he refused to do, and so must we. We worship one Lord who is above all and in all and through all. Christ is Lord. Christ alone is Uber Alles, and Caesar is not. So that's what we gather to celebrate this Lord's Day. Christ is King. Christ reigns forever and ever and ever. Thanks be to God. Amen.